thanks, ushers, and it's Rob Schultz from Poland. Just kidding. Thanks a
lot. So you're a missionary from Poland. Yeah. Fun thing about Matt, you know, you never know what you're going to get. You know, he comes up here, and I'm just glad. Wow, bro, you did that about 5 minutes. That's pretty good. Yeah. So back in high school, I had hair like Gavin and Matt. I had the Brian Bosworth flat top. You know, some of you guys, he used to play football for the Oklahoma Sooners, but don't have those options anymore. So it's good to be here. Also, see Andrew Melton is back. Andrew's been part of Step Closer, part of our group for a few years, and then a year ago went down to Santa Barbara. So welcome back, Andrew. And yeah, Andrew's been prayerfully considering the Lord's call to go be a missionary, not to Poland, but to the Middle East. And so he's continuing that journey, and we'll continue that journey with him, praying as God makes his will known. And so it is good to be back in our rhythm. I love Sundays, just coming to be with y'all. And this past year, we have been in one book of the Bible. Who knows what book that is?
John!
That's an easy one. Now, this past month, we have been in one chapter of the Bible. 11, yep. And we still have a few more weeks in 11. And for those of you guys who are new, we like to take our time. You know, some people go through the word verse by verse. We go through the word by word. And so so with that, let's go ahead and, who spoke last week?
Andy.
Pastor Andy. Yes, he did. Anyone remember what Andy preached about? All right, it's all coming at me. Someone raise a hand. Yeah, he talked about Martha, and Jesus interacted with Martha. And what specifically do you guys remember about Jesus' interaction with Martha after Lazarus died?
Had a sister. One of them to believe. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. He talks about, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever, you know, if you believe in me, you know, you will have life. You will never die. And so, let's go ahead and jump back in. We'll do a little bit of review, and I always hit this the wrong way, so let me go the wrong way, and it worked. So last week, Andy touched upon these verses in John chapter 11. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And so it's neat that we're going through John, you know, at a pace where we could kind of really immerse ourselves into the Gospel of John. You know, we kind of marinate, if you will, of what really is happening. And I know one of my Bible study leaders way back in the day, you know, he really, you know, with some of these narratives, you know, whether it's the Old Testament historical narratives or with the Gospels, you know, just encouraged us to kind of just jump into the, you know, what's going on as if we were there and, you know, think what the different characters must have been thinking or try to feel what the various characters must have been feeling as they interacted whatever what God was doing. And so here's the highlighted in yellow is kind of our cast of characters. Of course, we have Jesus, and then we have Lazarus. So, you know, he's kind of around. You know, he has passed away. We have the Jews, and then we also have Martha and Mary. So this is kind of who we're dealing with. And this kind of took me back when I was in elementary school. You know, my third and sixth grade teacher, I had her 2 different years. Used to be in theater. You know, that was kind of her first career, and then she kind of felt like, oh, I'm done with theater. I want to go teach. And so she taught. But of course, what I do pretty much half my third and sixth grade years, we did a lot of plays and, you know, productions. And when I was, you know, by God's grace, I can now speak, and you guys could somewhat understand me. But when I was a young kid, I just had a terrible speech impediment. So when it came to any of these theater, you know, productions, I was always the tree. you know, kind of like standing there, kind of like, oh, my arms are starting to, or sixth grade, I was really excited. I just remember I got my first line, and I was the guard in this play, and here was my one line, and I was so nervous I would mess it up. Halt! Who goes there? But I nailed it. You know, we did it like 3 times. Every time I nailed it. You know, my 4 words. And so I was just thinking, gosh, you know, if we had to reproduce this, I would be the perfect Lazarus. All I would have to do is just be dead, and then, you know, and I won't give it away. Something really cool happens to Lazarus next Sunday. So you have to come back next Sunday to find out. But right now, we have the Jews and Martha and Mary. And last week, Pastor Andy talked about this whole idea that Jesus, as we've been seeing all throughout the Gospel of John, never interacts with anyone the exact same way. You know, the way he interacted with Nicodemus in chapter 3 was really different than the way he interacted with the woman at the well in chapter 4. And the way that Jesus is going to interact with Martha is fairly different the way he responds to Mary. And so last week, well, here we see in verse 19 that me and the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And so this morning we're also going to look at what does it look like to mourn well, to grieve well, but also we're going to look at how do you comfort others when they're going through grief. And so we hear that, you know, part of their culture, and this is something that us Americans do not do as well, but in Jewish culture, they knew how to come alongside each other. When there was a death, they would, you know, and here we are on day 4, and there are Jews who still are walking with Martha and Mary, mourning with them, consoling them. And, you know, as if we know anything about Martha and Mary, there's a previous passage where they interact with Jesus. Actually, we didn't look at it because it's not in the Gospel of John, it's in another Gospel, where Martha is the doer. You know, there, you know, something's happened and she's thinking, and in this scene, you just think like, okay, we have all these people consoling us for 4 days. Well, someone needs to feed them. Someone needs to take care of them. So Martha's probably kind of somewhat distracting herself, you know, being Martha and taking care of all these guests that are consoling them. But then you have Mary. And then we see with Martha, last week Andy talked about, they hear that Jesus has come and Martha immediately goes to him. And says, and it's interesting because we'll see Martha and Mary say the exact same thing. In verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so you just get this sense that Martha and Mary, the last 4 days, have just been thinking like, oh, we sent word to Jesus. Why didn't he show up? Because if Jesus had been here, Lazarus will still be alive. We know Jesus could heal. And so this has kind of been, you know, part of their narrative. And Martha goes immediately to Jesus. And as you guys kind of already given feedback, she wants answers, you know. And so she's, you know, probably feeling stuff in her heart. But, you know, Martha, you know, she kind of leads with her head. She always has questions to Jesus. And so here her question, you know, or not so much her question is her statement. You know, if you'd been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And so Martha, she's a doer. She's prone to action. Last week, Andy, you know, talked about, you know, Jesus' response to her, what she's thinking, and says, hey, Lazarus will not die because I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. And then he says, Martha, do you believe this? So he's interacting with what she believes, and she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And now let's go into this week's passage. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So Mary has stayed back. You know, she's still grieving. And, you know, it's interesting. Martha comes to her and says to Mary in private. And you get this sentence again in verse 30. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Why do you think Jesus is kind of not wanting to go into Bethany? He's not wanting to be seen. He doesn't want to go into this village. And perhaps, why does Martha go to Mary in private and just says, hey, the teacher's calling you? Any ideas? Yeah, Rick.
Jesus wanted to meet with Mary privately.
Yep. And this is not, in some ways not fair, because this is what I think Andy talked about 3 or 4 weeks ago, because we had our recovery, we had our service downstairs a couple weeks ago. But why do you think Jesus is also, you probably want to maybe meet with her privately, but Jesus seems like he's, not wanting to go in the village, and they're not wanting to necessarily let everyone know that Jesus is here. And you maybe could go back to John chapter 10. What happens with Jesus and the Jews in John chapter 10? What?
He was working on the Sabbath and he wasn't supposed to. Right? Something like that?
Well, he does get into it with the Jews.
Yeah.
And what do the Jews try to do? Stone him. So the Jews try to kill Jesus, and I love Andy has all these great lines, but Jesus is just a bar slippery slope. He always kind of just, slips through their grasp. And what we didn't look at is a few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus, how he interacts with the disciples. And the disciples are like, hey, we don't want to go back to Judea. We just escaped. We just got away from Jerusalem, and Jesus is like, hey, we're going back. And Thomas says, all right, let's go back so we could die with him. We don't know if he's being a little sarcastic, or maybe he's like, hey, we heard what you said, Jesus. Whoever wants to follow you must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow you. So we are prepared to die. And so they're going back into Jerusalem, into hostile territory. This is kind of me looking through the passage, kind of and that's what I was kind of wrestling with. I'm like, why is Jesus kind of hesitant? Why doesn't he just show up to Martha and Mary's house? And I'm like, oh, that's right. John has highlighted that there's the Jews. And so we'll take a look a little bit at the end, how Jesus interacts with the Jews. So, as we go on through our passage, verse 31, when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So we see how Martha responded to Jesus, and now we're continuing to see how Mary is responding. And Mary just comes, to Jesus, and she has that one question, but she doesn't ask him to do anything. She's not coming with a lot of ideas of her own or a lot of questions. She just falls at his feet, and she's just weeping. She's just grieving, and she's weeping. And those who are coming with her are also weeping. They're mourning. And Jesus responds to their mourning not with, hey, why are you crying? Why are you mourning? Why are you weeping? I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He doesn't start preaching to them. Jesus' response is he's just moved. And as we go on, we'll see more this whole idea of how do we mourn well. Because I feel like, and I'll be honest, I'm a Martha. If any of you guys have known me for a while, I am more wired like Martha. And I mean, when there's things that go wrong, when people are hurting, I want to move into action. And as my wife has told me about 800 times in the last probably 8 weeks and over my marriage, when stuff is going wrong in my life or wrong in our family's lives, I don't need you to fix it. I just want to tell you what's going on and have you listen. Husbands or guys, have any of you heard that before? I mean, that's me, because when stuff's happening, I get anxious. And for me, I don't I don't tend to weep. I don't grieve. I just want to, how do I change the situation? And so as Americans, I think we could learn a lot. How do we mourn well? Because I think in church circles, I think sometimes us Christians, you think we would, yeah, Andre, go ahead.
Hey, Rob, you know what? That's like a conundrum, you know what I'm saying? So you are feeling sympathy for somebody. So then, you know, so somebody, people say, oh, just be quiet. Then when you just be quiet, then you ain't got nothing to say. So, you know, it's a no-win situation.
It's hard. It's totally hard. I mean, I think there's a time for both. You know, I think there's a place for words, and I think there's a place to be quiet. Okay. Now, for me, I don't even let my wife or others kind of finish what they're feeling until I jump in. I'm already trying to fix their feelings, you know. But it is a conundrum, which is, I need to look that word up later. Yeah, Ted.
So when you get that anxiety, what do you do with it?
Well, let's, here, I got a. I have an illustration I'm going to share in a couple of minutes, so I'll kind of tell you at least Friday how I dealt with it, which God's grace working in me. But I think often when people are hurting and people are mourning, I think even in church circles, I feel like sometimes because we know, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain, you know, we just want to tell people, you know, hey, you know, yes, your spouse or your loved one or your child or your, you know, mother or father have passed away. But, you know, and, you know, it's this sense like, it, you know, it's a time to rejoice. But in Revelation 21:4, it says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. Yes, that is true. Someday, not now, but someday the first things will pass away and there will be no more mourning. There'll be no more death, pain, or crying. But that's not the day that we're in right now. And so I need to remind myself that this is a time for mourning. This is a time for crying. This can be a time for pain. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who comfort, for they will be comforted. Or blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And then Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Amen. And then Hebrews 4, we hear this about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with, our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so this is the confidence that we have as Christians, that we have a loving Father and that we have a great high priest who wants us to do exactly what Mary is doing. Mary goes and falls at Jesus' feet, and she's just weeping, going to Jesus, her source for comfort. Now, we're going to continue in our passage, and now let's look at how does Jesus respond to Mary. In verse 31, we'll read again. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus' response, Jesus wept. I remember in college, I started following Jesus, and one of my disciples, one of my mentors, you know, he came from Navigators, and so he has memorizing all kind of scripture. And so he always started us with this one. He's like, some of you guys don't think you can memorize scripture, but start with, you know, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Yeah, good. You got one down. Now let's learn 100 more. But Jesus, he sees and he feels exactly what's going on. And one of the things, you know, that we is when Jesus sees everyone coming, just often, it's this interesting thing, and maybe it's more in John than others. John describes not just Jesus' words, but he always kind of describes what Jesus, you know, sees. And here's another time where he just says, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her. And so Jesus is not like Spock in Star Trek who just has all the answers. He's not this, you know, he's fully God, you know, co-creator of the universe, but he's also fully human. And this side of Jesus is still a part of him now. He knows, as a great high priest, exactly what we are going through today, what you went through yesterday, what you're going to go through this week. And he is available to be moved by the things that are so painful by you as well. I don't think he is aloof, as some might, you know. I know I could think, Jesus, you are 100 miles away, but no, he is present with us. And so as we look at how Jesus wept, two responses. With Martha, he responds, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, that was great for Martha, but for Mary, one response. He just weeps with her. And so as someone who's a lot more like Martha than Mary, I know I need to grow in just how to come alongside and grieve with others. And so how do we comfort others well? Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, but we're also to mourn with those who mourn. And then Paul again says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we have received ourselves, with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so part of following Jesus, part of walking with the Lord, is being fully available to those of us who are going through it, to come alongside. And what kind of comfort are we to bring, you know, according to Paul? Yeah, I mean, there's a time to rejoice with those who rejoice, but in the Corinthians passage, Julie, how are we? What were you going to say? Yep.
And I think we need both. We need to know that God mourns with us, like Jesus wept, and then we need to know that God is victorious over our problems, like I am the resurrection of Christ. So if we focus too much on the solution without acknowledging the pain, or we just acknowledge the pain without reminding someone of the promises, we haven't done the whole package. So I think in all of us is Mary and Martha, but some is more Mary and some is more Martha. But we're all human. We need a Savior that loves us and knows what it's like to be human, and then we need a Savior who's God, who can get us out of this mess.
Yeah, no, that's well put. Yeah, I mean, that's pretty, you know, you just see Julie doing her little knitting, you know, the whole time, and, you know, we have a few knitters in our group, and all of a sudden it's like, boom, and I'm like, yeah, that's good, you know. And I like what you said, Julie. We just bring whoever, in whatever situation, just who we are, what we have. You know, it's interesting. As I got into ministry and became a pastor a while back, I was in my 30s, and I was a college pastor, and I oversaw missions, and I did all the baptisms at the church, and we were just at we do about 40, 50 baptisms a year, and I'm like, God, this is the best job ever. But one of the things I didn't know how to do was come alongside, you know, people who are grieving and memorials, and that I'm like, oh my gosh, because for me, I said I'm a Martha, I want to bring a solution, But so often when you, you know, someone is like, I just found out my wife has cancer. I just found out, you know, my dad, you know, only has a few months to live. You know, I'm like, I don't have a solution there. So it was for me so awkward to, you know, it was both awkward and I don't know what to say. And so sometimes I felt like I couldn't just come with who I was, you know. And so I just always felt hesitant coming alongside people who are going through tough times. And here, just as Julie was said, and Paul says, you know what? We don't have to come with a bunch of the answers. We don't have to come and fix things. You know, we just bring comfort in any way that we have experienced comfort. And so I got this from Stephen Ministry. Stephen Ministry is a great ministry that equips Christians in how to counsel others to be biblical counselors. And, you know, here's a few of the things that I downloaded off Stephen Ministry. It says, instead of, you know, and these are the things on the left, my default, what I want to say, how I'm wired. I think my dad was this way. You know, my dad, I skinned my knee, just rub dirt in it, you'll be fine, you know, kind of thing. You know, my mom's a little bit more tender, and that's probably why kids go to mom when they get hurt than dad. But, you know, so I still have this voice of my dad a little bit being the one on the left. And so as part of it is that retraining myself that, you know, I want to say, hey, keep a stiff upper lip, but instead, I can see you're hurting. You know, often we want to say, hey, it's for the best. Wow, that's really hard. And sometimes if we want to empathize, and I do this all the time, I'll say, oh, I know how you feel. And my wife, I just have my wife's boyfriend. No, you don't. And so after a few years of marriage, you know, I realized, okay, that's not how she wants me to respond. But instead of saying, I know how you feel, I'll say, how are you really feeling? You know, inviting the other person to share if they want to share, if they want to talk. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Instead, maybe we should just say, can I pray for you? A lot of times, I want to help people see the big picture and to say, hey, you know, it could be part of God's will. You know, sometimes it's just like, I'm so sorry this happened to you. And then this is, my daughters get this all the time. Something goes wrong, and I'm just like, well, you should do fill in the blank. And as a dad, it's so hard for me to say, I don't know what to say. How can I help? And then you'll get over this in time. Instead, give yourself time to heal. And then you'll be fine. And instead of just saying, hey, I'm here for you. Yeah, Andre.
So, Rob, there's a sharp version, right? Just be mellow and wait on the chicken. Be quiet.
Okay, I got to quote you for the recording here. Say that again.
I'm saying just be mellow, keep your mouth shut, and just wait on the feast. It's coming right after.
All right, so Andre, I like that. Hey, just be mellow, be quiet, and wait for the chicken. Wait for the feast. Yeah, Bruce.
Now, the part of that, this injury and this is probably 12 years now. And I told him a long time ago about this, you know, God's will. And he still to this day will call me up and go, how is this God's will? And he asked me that. So, for saying that, it's still like stings to him, right? And so I'll never say that again. Or at least I'll try not to ever say that again. In that situation.
Yeah.
Can we go back to that one first slide?
Yep. You want to see it? Should I ask someone else? Rick? Sorry.
You know, I just that verse, Jesus wept, it's short, but it's just packed with meaning. And I, you know, when we're hit with something hard, like in this case, you know, Jesus, Lazarus died, or someone's diagnosed with cancer, or whatever it is. There's so much emotion that we feel. We're you know, a sense of loss. We're angry. We're confused. We don't understand what's going on. And Jesus' response to that is that he wept. But, so what is he weeping for? I think he's weeping for the you know, the sin in the world, the sin is causing so much damage. And if sin wasn't in the world, we wouldn't have this. And you read Revelation, in the future, when you get to heaven, that will be gone. But right now, today, in the world, sin just breaks everything. And Jesus wept because he's weeps for the sin in our lives, weeps for the sin all around us.
Yeah.
It's just it's a very powerful short, but it's a really moving verse.
Yeah, for sure. I do think when people are going through hard times, when people are mourning and grieving, it can be a time to be with them, but also to point them to the hope that we have in Jesus. But I think, and I'm an impatient person, but I think you have to journey with someone for quite a while. You know, it's probably as they go through the mourning process, as you go through the memorial service, you know, you even continue to walk with them, help them kind of get their life back, you know, get them back on their feet. I think there'll be, you know, those divine appointments when the Holy Spirit says, you know, share a little bit more, you know, point them more to that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There's even times down the road to say, you know, God, you know, when people wrestle with the whole problem of evil, you know, I was at, the Burnhams and a few of us were gathered a while back. And I remember one of our missionaries was visiting, and they come from the church that they come from, they just are very focused on God is so sovereign that everything happens according to God's will. So therefore, I mean, that's their typically their response, you know, is that, you know, nothing ever happens outside of God's will. Well, in some sense, that's very true. But in that moment, you know, how does God grieves, you know, what happens? You know, that, you know, the only other option is that he makes us robots and he has complete control over our lives. But no, he allows us to have choices. He allows us that freedom within his sovereign will, and that gets into free will and God's sovereignty. But all that to say that I am teaching myself how to be patient. And so this past Friday, and I've kind of been going back and forth, and even I'm up here going, maybe I should just skip this. But I know there's probably many of you who are like myself, you know, who are like, I need to grow in this area of helping others grieve and mourn and comfort. And how to comfort people well. I still feel like I don't comfort. My wife comforts people well. I am learning how to comfort others. But I kid you not, this is how I am. I wrap up most of this talk. I put these slides, you know, into the PowerPoint deck. And about 15 minutes later, my wife and my one daughter get home. And I tend not to, if I share illustrations about my daughters, it's usually when they're like 5-10 years ago. So this one's pretty fresh. So Van Horns or anyone else who knows my daughters, this stays here. But this one, yeah, it's recorded. Yeah, no one, she won't find it. She won't find it. But, you know, our daughters are different. You know, my one daughter, you know, just as, and God probably deals with, you know, I have three teenage daughters. And yes, pray for me. And one of them is kind of the one is like, Dad, I got this. And the last 7 months, we've been teaching her how to drive. And like, Dad, I got this. And, you know, don't, I know you have to be in the car, but, you know, it's like, and so I just finished this deck and they get back and I'm testing, you know, they had to go down to Capitol and take the driver's test. Yeah, because if you want to get an appointment here at River City or Santa Clara, it's like, you know, in 2028, you know, something like that. You know, it's like, oh, okay, you get a driver's license when you're 24 if you want to go to Santa Clara. So we go down to Capitola. And she didn't pass, you know, and you know, she's kind of bummed. And of course, I don't know why she did this, but on her way home, she took the SAT test, you know, to see how she could it's the test she had taken to get into college, and the results were available on Friday. So she also looked up how she'd done her SAT test, and she scored well below what she was hoping for. So she's just so she stays out in the car for a half hour after my wife they get home, and so I just finished this power deck, and after about 10-15 minutes, I'm like, why isn't she still in the car? I'm like, I mean, I'm going to go get her out of that car, rub some dirt in it, you know, kind of, you know, that's just my posture. So, but I don't, you know. When she comes home, I'm like, hey, how are you? And she doesn't even, like, acknowledge me. She goes right up to her room. You know, I just know that she's, with stuff's hard, she just goes right to her bed. And, you know, she's just, you know, you tell there's tears and stuff. And so I'm like, you know, I'm thinking, like, all right, here's a teachable moment. You know, are you going to be bitter or are you going to be better? You know, I'm thinking like all these things that, you know, how, you know, I need to do. And I mean, yeah, no. And so I'm just thinking like I need, right now she needs some truth. And so I think my wife just read me and she's just like, why don't you go grill some cheeseburgers for her? Because my daughter's favorite, you know, yeah, her favorite anything is a cheeseburger, you know, and, you know, who's not encouraged after eating a cheeseburger? So it's, and, you know, Friday night it's raining, so I'm like, yeah, you're probably right. So I go, I'm grilling cheeseburgers. But the whole time I'm thinking, like, rehearsing what she needs to hear. And so, you know, she doesn't come down for dinner. And then we're eating our cheeseburgers and she's just, you know, up in a room just sulking. And I'm still thinking, like, you think you have it bad? Like, I'm like, you know, come on, you know, their life could be so much worse. And this is just my posture. And so finally, it was like, we're finished dinner and this talk finally goes that I just finished a couple hours earlier, comes back to me and goes, oh, Rob, just be quiet. Don't say anything.
Yes.
You know, so yes, you know, yes. All the women are like, thank you. But see, that's how hard it is. I could literally put together a talk for you guys, and then a half hour later, like, it's just not my DNA. So, yeah, some of the guys are like, I get it. You know, it's just not our posture. And so we have to retrain ourselves. We did. I made extra. My daughter ate her second cheeseburger yesterday. So let's continue on. We got to wrap up here. But here we have the Jews. And so I'm just going to do, Philip, go ahead.
Just a quick comment on that. There's a line, I don't know if it's famous anymore. There was a line in a movie called Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. They were being pursued by a relentless posse.
Yeah.
And they had almost given up all hope. And they were trapped up on a hill with a very deep ravine, right?
I remember the scene.
Couldn't go any farther. And one of them said, we have to jump. And the other one said, I can't. And the first one said, you have to jump anyway. And the second one said, I can't. The first one said, why? He said, I can't swim. The first one said, the fall will kill you.
I remember driving home, Philip. It's going to connect with me. Right now it's not. You know, but thank you. All right. And here's just a sneak preview for next week. You know, it's kind of one of those, this is, you know, five-part series of Lazarus. You know, I'm in the third part. Now we're going to start to look at, I mean, it's interesting. All throughout the Gospel of John, we see John write about the Jews. You know, I think a couple of people have mentioned this. Now, this is interesting because, you know, John is actually writing his gospel after 70 AD, where the Jews, you know, they 70 AD was when the temple was destroyed. So it wasn't just that, you know, like it was like our 9/11 when the two towers came down. But it'd be like the two towers coming down and Wall Street, you know, saying, okay, there is no more stock market, you know, because what's the big, where do we worship? We worship, you know, capitalism, money, you know, et cetera, in our country. And so life is totally upturned. And John is writing to all these Jews in the diaspora. You know, there are more Jews living outside of Israel than in Israel. And he's just an evangelist. But also, the Jews all over, you know, they're still part of the synagogues. They're getting persecuted by the Pharisees. And so you see this whole dynamic between the Jews and the Pharisees throughout the Gospel of John. And so, again, we see the Jews. I'll just pick it up in verse 34. And he said, "Where have you laid them?" And they respond, they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Oh, bad copy paste. And Jesus wept again. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, "Could he not open the eyes of the blind man who have also kept this man from dying?" And so throughout the Gospel of John, we see John talk about the Jews in two different lights. The neat thing is he's always sharing that there are Jews who are responding to Jesus. And then he's also always showing the Jews who are antagonistic to Jesus, who are doubting Jesus. And so we'll continue to see that there are the Jews who, you know, see this amazing miracle that's about to happen, and they come to faith. And then we see the Jews who go and just go tell the Pharisees and just say, "Hey, it's time to bust this guy." And so as we think about where we're at, I also kind of, you know, early on in John, I'd be like going, "Oh man, those Jews, the Jews are just like, they're after Jesus." And then I also put myself, you know, in their shoes. And just in my daily life, we're always faced with choices. Am I going to respond by faith, or how am I going to respond? John wraps up his gospel by saying this: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but they are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I don't know where you guys are at today, but here's a promise for you. It's the promise that we've been looking at throughout this book, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can have life in you. But Lord, even though we can have life in you, eternal life in you, it is hard when loved ones and ourselves face incredible pain. So Father, I just pray that you would use your word this morning to continue to equip us and to make us not just your voice to others, but also your hands, your feet, your arms to others who are going through grief, who are mourning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.